The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
It's sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. We're going through the Bible, looking at the thread of redemption, the ministry of the Redeemer, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today. We hope you're having a good day. And Alex, we're all the way up to 2 Timothy. I'm telling you, we're flying through the Bible in this manner, aren't we?
We really are. And, you know, 2 Timothy is just chock full of great wisdom and great words like 1 Timothy. Bert, I've heard many times at funerals, preachers would preach and they would use 2 Timothy 4:8, where Paul writes, well, in verse 7, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those are some famous, you know, last words. This probably, 2 Timothy, very likely was, Paul's last written epistle. In my study, that's what a number of commentators have said. And the gospel is all over it. And if indeed this is the last thing that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he certainly did close out with some very inspiring and august words, didn't he?
He sure did. Let's set this up to make sure. The other prison epistles that he wrote were, he was maybe under house arrest. He was here and there. But at this point in time, because of Nero and because of Christianity becoming illegal there in the Roman Empire, this seems to be much more severe. The other epistles that he had, he seemed to be talking about when he, you know, visits Spain, when he gets out. But this, talking about, like you said, going on to glory, he did not have a lot of hope. And he was probably in Rome the second time. He was probably released the first time. So this, I remember studying this, and because he talks about bring my cloak and bring my books and my parchment, someone said this is his last will and testament, you know, because, you know, that's what you do. You get your stuff and then you give it to this one and that one. And so I think that is a good theme. It's his last thoughts toward Timothy. And isn't it appropriate, Alex, do you think that he would write his last book to Timothy, his son in the faith?
Well, yeah. And, you know, that's good leadership. I mean, they've often, you know, remark, people have talked about good leaders work themselves out of a job or they train their successor. And certainly, I would say all of us that know the Lord and certainly those that are in ministry, in some ways we are all Paul's successors. But immediately one that knew him was Timothy, his protege, kind of. And he was, you know, speaking as a man ready to go at any moment. Now, it's interesting. History tells us that around 64, there was a fire in Rome. And Nero, the emperor Nero, after this fire, put out really an intense persecution of Christians because he blamed it on believers, didn't he?
He did. He probably did it and blamed it on them. I better not go to politicians today.
But a setup. It was a setup. Yeah. And you know, we need to understand, really, I'll say this and we'll get back to 2 Timothy. What we've had in America for 241 years, where Christianity really has had home court advantage, that's really been the exception rather than the rule throughout 2,000 years of church history and world history. And in a way, and don't get me wrong, I love our freedom, our liberty, the prosperity that we've had in America, but that's really, we're kind of spoiled, actually.
We are,
because for much of church history, the Christians have always been kind of on the run, persecuted, and that's why they need to be faithful daily and ready to go at any moment, and Paul certainly was.
Well said, Alex. Well, let's look at some verses here that we There's a temptation not to do what we said we were going to do and look at all the interesting parts. But there's one that I did want to call up on that is different than before we start out in our journey about the thread of redemption. And that is in chapter 2 where he says, "You therefore," talking to Timothy, "must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." With Memorial Day coming up and thinking Amen. Of all the men that's gone before us, you know, in military and the women in the military that's given us this freedom that, you know, you and I have been talking about having for over 200 years. I just wanted to give a shout out for that, for those that have paid the price, the families that have paid the price for the military here in our country. And Paul relates that to a good soldier. And notice what it does, endure hardship. So I just wanted to bring that up so we would be reminded to pray and thank God for those that's gone before us, but also pray for the present day military that and their families, Alex.
Well, amen. Well said, well said. And we do, I mean, we thank God for all the veterans and the people that have and are, you know, have served and are serving, because the Christian life is compared to being a soldier, conscripted into God's army, and Christ is the head, and he's the general, and we follow him. And just like any soldier, you know, wouldn't stay in the ranks long if he went off and did his own thing, we're supposed to follow the Lord. And there's a lot we could say about that, but in verse 3, it says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that goes to war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." I mean, we've been drafted into the ranks of King Jesus. I mean, that's something to be excited about, isn't it?
It is. And I remember singing as a child and teaching my sons when they were children, "I'm in the Lord's army." So we need to understand that and know that. Marching to Zion. I mean, there's so many military thoughts that's in the Bible that's transferred to hymns. And we don't need to miss that part of who we are as Christ. Well, Alex, let's dig in. I want to start one, and then I want you to take us in the direction that you want to as far as finding different scriptures. But I did want to introduce it by looking at chapter 1, verse 10. And it says, "But as now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Look what Jesus Christ has done. And I cannot get over abolish death. You know, after you come to Christ, yes, death, physical death, is going to be reality. But it made me think of this, and I don't know the first pastor that coined this, but I've heard it said, and it is this: born twice, die once. Born twice, you die once. But if you just born one time, you'll die two times, talking about the second death.
That's
so
right.
Here, he abolished the victory that death has over us as believers, didn't he?
And you know, we've talked about this a number of times, but the word for abolish death there, it really is the word unemployment. And that's in 2 Timothy 1:10, that he has put death out of a job. Isn't that something?
I love that.
Yeah, he's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, every sane person wants to live. You know, none of us really want to die. I mean, now, there are people that have, you know, they're in maybe illness and they just are ready to go. But, I mean, none of us wants to go out of existence. We're just, it's just natural to love life. And the good thing about it, if Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God has set eternity in our hearts." Bert, I've always been intrigued by that. And it says here in 2 Timothy 1:10, this immortality that is a common desire of human nature, we can have it. I had an atheist said to me, an atheist that I was sharing the gospel with, he said, "Nobody wants to live forever as much as me." I said, "Well, they're good, because there's a way you can do that."
Amen.
It's called salvation through Jesus.
It is. Let's look at that word life, brought life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. We're really talking about more than existence. And to try to convey to some people that don't know Christ and they're going through the drudgery of everyday living, and if we're talking to someone that feels that way, you get up, you go to work, you come home, you get up, go to work, come home, and it's nothing but drudgery, it's an existence. I see this, he brought life in, and it's a life filled with adventure. It's an abundant life. It's an all the A's that I can think about that are good about that, Alex. But it is an abundant life, and it's only through Christ, isn't it?
Exactly. It's an abundant life. It's a wonderful life. And that's why so much about 1 and 2 Timothy is to proclaim the truth of the gospel. You know, in 1 Timothy yesterday, it was talking about these teachings that you've heard, hold fast to. And in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1, hold fast to the form of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us.
Amen.
Bert, what is, quote, that good thing that the Lord has committed to all of us?
He has committed to us. The good thing would be Christ himself now, the Holy Spirit in us. But he's also given us this over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we were talking about, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In another place, he's given to us the earnest of our inheritance, of our expectation. It's all wrapped up in Jesus, isn't it?
Well, it is. It really is. And, you know, that thing that's been committed to us is eternal life, the message of the gospel, our testimony, what it's like. You know, you talked about John 10:10, life and life more abundantly. You know, I think not only do we have the content of the gospel, but we've got our own experience with Jesus that we have to share to the world. It's not a have to, it's a get to. You know, sharing the gospel is a duty. Representing Christ is a privilege, isn't it?
It is. And verse 14, kept by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to go through this, and we try to stay off of, we have our belief, but we try to stay close as we can. And not make everybody offensive, but we do. You and I both believe in what we call the security of the believer. Calvin called it the perseverance of the saints. I believe
right.
That's putting too much emphasis on us now.
Right.
To call it that, it's the security. And it's verse 14, it's through the Holy Spirit. Alex, that's the only way. Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, if it were left up to us, no. We could not stay in the fight. We could not make it on our own. But here, and again, this is Paul, the aged Paul, speaking to a younger Timothy, and he's letting him know that it's through the Holy Spirit that you continue your walk. That's a powerful verse there, Alex.
Well, it is. It really is. And, you know, I'm glad you brought that up about the phrase perseverance of the saints. I've always thought that, too. I've always thought it sounds like we just... You know, we're just strong enough and committed. We're going to hang in there. No, we're kept. John 10:28. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. I'm glad we're safe in the hand of the Savior.
It is Jesus Christ, and that's what we're telling you about here on Exploring the Word. And we'll be back with more 2 Timothy right after the break.
Eight Days of Hope 13 is headed to Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. Hi, I'm Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope is a faith-based ministry, and we've gone all over the country to help families rebuild after natural disasters. We've helped almost 1,800 families rebuild their homes, sometimes from the ground up. Lafayette, Louisiana, and the whole state of Louisiana got hit by epic flooding last year in August. Almost 25 inches of rain fell, and almost $20 billion of damage was done. Literally 140,000 homes flooded. Think about that, 140,000 families waiting for somebody to be a glimpse of Jesus. You can be a skilled professional, or you can be somebody like me who's less skilled but wants to give back. Go to 8daysofhope.com. We provide the food and lodging, and you can learn a lot more about the ministry. And we can't wait to see you in Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th, For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
When problems in life hold us captive, Dr. Tony Evans says that we're likely to stay stuck inside till we get help from the outside. He'll explain today why it has to be the right kind of help as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
There's some here who feel like it's hopeless, and you've given up on ever thinking about being free. You've gotten used to slavery. Some of us have been trying to be free from something for years. It may be pornography. It may be gambling. It may be drugs. It may be alcohol. It may be a cursing tongue. It may be an illegitimate relationship. Whatever it is, you've been trying for years. You've been like a hamster. You ever seen a hamster on a wheel? It's trying to go somewhere, but all it is going in circles because it's been boxed in a cage. You know what that hamster needs? It needs somebody to reach in there and pick it up out of its situation. Because no matter how hard it tries, it will never be any further when it finishes than when it started, because it's boxed in to an enslaved situation. But if somebody that's not locked in can reach in and lift it out, it can deliver it from its wheel kind of life. And somebody here has been churning on a wheel and you tired. But I know somebody who's been duly authorized and anointed with supernatural power to set captives free.
True freedom begins when you become a brand new creature in Christ. To find out how that happens, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link at the top that says Jesus. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
In my uncertainty.
You know, 2 Timothy is a treasure trove of scriptures. One of the most famous is in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best. Study to show yourself approved. We're looking at the gospel in all the books of the Bible, every page of scripture. This is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. If you've got a place where you can get a copy of the Bible, turn to 2 Timothy in the New Testament, and we'll continue. And then in just a few moments, we're going to get to your Bible questions. I want to give that number. It's a toll-free number. You ought to write it down. You can call in. Might be today, might be another day, but we will do our best to answer your Bible questions, 888-589-8840. Bert, before the break, we were talking about the privilege of representing Christ, that thing committed to us, which is eternal life, which is the being a part of the family of God, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, having God's comfort, His presence, His guidance, His encouragement, having the Bible. You know, let me tell you one of the great perks of being a Christian. Back in the years ago, I don't know, the 70s or 80s, there was some, I don't know, it was a credit card or something, and their tagline said, membership has its privileges.
That's right, I remember.
One of the great privileges of being a member and being in the family of God is being able to understand the Bible. Bert, before I was a Christian, I used to try to read the Bible a time or two. I made up my mind, I'm going to try to slog through and read the whole Bible. And I'd get to maybe Genesis 2 or 3, and I just couldn't make heads or tails of the Bible. It's amazing. Once you are born again, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that gave these words indwells you. I think one of the perks of being a Christian, a born-again, spirit-filled believer, is that you can understand the Bible.
I agree fully. And what I want to say, you know, people talk about you and me and about being teachers, and we feel called to do what we're doing. We feel like God has gifted us to do it differently than other people. And you and I are different in our presentations. But yet, I tell folks, you've got the greatest teacher living in you as a believer, and it's the Holy Spirit. And,
right on.
And He can do that. You just read and look. And we try to give you some ideas and try to look for things to help you along the way, but the Holy Spirit will guide you to all truth. And Alex, well said. Chapter 2, I said I was going to do that, but I don't want to leave chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Can I read that right quick? Okay. Here's you again, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy both have so many practical things, but the theological is weaved in with that. And that's what you want to look at. When you're looking at the different scriptures, you look at the practical, you look at the theological, doctrinal things that are taught, and they may major on one. Ephesians and Romans majors more on doctrine, but it weaves in the practicality. First and Second Timothy are more practical, but they weave in the doctrines. And so you look at, notice that. So here's verse 10 of chapter 2 and following. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, only in Him. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful still. He cannot deny Himself. Alex, again, when I look at the verses 11, 12, and 13, we were talking about creedal statements. Now, this doesn't seem to have quite as much emphasis as some of it did, but verses 11, 12, and 13, they've got a little bit of that thought creedal statements as well there, doesn't it?
They really do. They really do. And it kind of reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, to endure all things. It really, I was doing a kind of a word study on that. To remain under your load.
Amen. Yeah.
We want to wiggle out from under that burden on our back. God will help us. God will help us. Hebrews 13:5, He would never leave us or forsake us. Of course, we alluded to that very famous verse, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know we're commanded to accurately understand the word of God? And there are some things about the Bible that are just as clear as water and just very plain, not too hard to get. And there are other things that are, you know, pretty challenging. And we do our best to go over a lot of those here on the program. But we're commanded to read God's word, to believe God's word, to follow God's word. We're commanded to rightly understand and handle the word of God.
Amen. It really makes a big deal out of someone who would misuse God's word. There's some punishment going along with that. Look at verse 11 and see if you see this. It says, we obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's enough, but then he says, with eternal glory. In other words, I think I hear Paul's heart. He said, it would be sufficient just to have Jesus Christ in this present age. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in this present age. But then he says, but it has eternal glory. It doesn't stop at death. He's facing death. He knows the time of his departure has come. He'll write that. But here he says, with eternal glory. It's like, listen, it would be sufficient just to know Christ, but in Christ you get a lot more. You get eternal glory. I think nearly has a shouting spell there, Alex.
Well, amen. You remember, we've gone through Proverbs several times, and Proverbs 23 talks about riches are fleeting. You know, things, the bling of this life, it goes away fast. Riches are fleeting. There is glory, fame, riches in this life that is just like a vapor. But there is an eternal glory.
Amen.
You know, we hear a lot from students that are in Bible college and seminary. And, hey, listen, it's a blessing to do what we do. But I want you to know something. If you're faithfully serving the Lord in your local church and you never write a book and you never speak at a conference, but you were faithful, that you've been every bit as right there where you're supposed to be as Billy Graham was where he was supposed to be. And so I guess we would say, thank God, rejoice, live in that eternal glory that's available to everybody. You know, every now and then people will say, how did you and Bert, you know, get to do what you're doing. Well, it's nothing we planned. The door opened and we're doing it and got the glory, but one of 10,000 other people could do it. And I'm not speaking for Bert, but I'm speaking for me. 10,000 other people could do it and probably do it way, way better. But whatever assignment God gives you, do it to your best ability. Do it giving Him the glory and be happy and grateful for that eternal Amen. Glory in Christ, that it's from Him and it lasts eons beyond this fleeting world.
What you want to do is bloom where God has planted you. And then if He wants to transplant you, He can. And He transplanted me, Alex, out of full-time pastoring, which I was in one church for 28 years, one church.
Wow.
I pastored for 38 years full-time. And God transplanted me from there to AFA, to AFR. And God, I did not know, but God knew, and He prepared. And I had no earthly idea that when Marvin Sanders just asked me to substitute one day when you could not make it, and he asked me to be on the program with him, that it would result in you and me working together now over 5 years. You and I have been able to
wow.
do this each Monday through Friday. And so the Lord takes you where you are. He develops you where you are to take you where He needs you. And you can just trust the Lord. And so, Alex, again, Paul is writing this, and he has so many practical advice. I'm hesitant to, but I am going to skip over them real quickly, and you may want to go back, but I'm going to try to stay with our theme, the thread of redemption, and at least go to chapter 4, verse 8, and then if you want to look at anything behind that or after that, you can. But notice this. Let me read verses 6, 7, and 8. They go together, okay?
Beautiful.
For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Again, that eternal glory. Paul is really looking forward in 2 Timothy, isn't he? He said, the time of my departure, He's poured out like water. You remember, I think this is it. David, when he was longing for a drink by the stream, and two of his mighty men went in there and risked their lives just to get a drink from the stream that David desired, and he bring it back to David. And David just could not bring himself to drink it after the sacrifice of these men, and he poured it out as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
That's
water
a great,
from the
yeah.
wells of home.
That's it. And so it was poured out. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be
you
poured out.
You remember Squire Parsons wrote that song, Beulah Land?
Yes.
And he said, I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been. And we get homesick for heaven. And David was, he wanted some water from the wells of home. But when you're in that journey, I mean, the Christian life is an experience and it's an adventure. The Christian life is a moment where you are born again, but then it's a journey. And sometimes that journey is decades and decades. And I've asked the Lord that I could preach at 100. However, like 2 Timothy 4:6, we need to be ready to be offered, ready for the time of departure. You know, the word there really means spent. I'm poured out like a drink offering. I'm spent. I'm poured out for the sake of the gospel. And whether it's death by natural cause, death by martyrdom, or we see the Lord with the rapture, we need to be ready and stay ready, don't we?
We do. I fought the good fight. What a statement of faith. I finished the race. There's no doubt, you know, he's ready to go. But then he says, I've kept the faith. I've been faithful. It goes back to that scripture that we read when it says, when we're faithless, he remains faithful still. Well, Paul said, I have kept the faith. And then he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. I just want to talk about this Redeemer, this Redeemer of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into His presence, are we going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? You've been faithful over these things that I've given you here. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm going to make you master of many. Now, there's a lot of debate over what master of many, all that is. And I'll let the Lord handle that, Alex. But I do know what the Lord has given me here upon earth, that I'm to be faithful with what he has given me. And that's what Paul has said. I have kept the faith. I've been faithful with the privilege of the gospel that he's given me to preach. I've been faithful to carry it to the ends of the world, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
That's right.
The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, isn't he?
Amen. Amen. And you remember it was talking about in 2:10 about you'll receive eternal glory.
That's right.
Now in 4:8 it says you'll get a righteous crown. In other words, a true crown, an accurate, wonderful crown that could never be taken away. Now, who can give you a righteous crown? A righteous judge.
Amen.
And, Bert, we've not really gained anything if we somehow get the approval of men but not of God. On the converse, if you've got the approval of God and you may not have any approval or accolades of man, but if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing.
I believe that's what Paul is saying here. He starts in verses 9 through 17 with his list. Come quickly. He's saying, Demas has left me. Luke is with me. But Demas has forsaken me. I should have said he's not with me. Crescens is in Galatia. Titus is not with me. Bring Mark with you. Bring the cloak. But then it comes to verse 17. I wanted to get to this. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's after verse 16. Listen to verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Alex, is Jesus enough? I want to ask you, is Jesus enough in your life?
Wow. Well, he is, and we need to have the perspective that he is. Isn't that something?
That is, and that's what Paul is saying. Jesus, although they were not with me, Jesus was there. The Lord stood with me. I thought of that, too, because you remember when Paul was stoning Stephen looked up and saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father, and here he says, the Lord stood with me. I see the connection there. He's with me, whether I'm taken in any condition, the Lord is with me. What a promise.
You know, it's worth pointing out that the Pharisees generally were wealthy people. They really were. The Pharisees, just because of the business of the temple, and there was a lot of business associated with it, generally were well-to-do. And now here's Paul, probably the most hardworking, faithful, greatest pastor, missionary, church planter, evangelist, theologian, apologist, apostle that ever lived. He's in a dark, cold Roman dungeon, and he says, hey, bring books, especially the parchments. It's the word biblia and really the word membrane, in other words, the parchments that they were writing on. But bring that cloak. You know, I'm thinking about here's a faithful old man, and he could have been wealthy, but now he's cold and destitute. But yet he is rich because he's got Christ.
And he says in verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Come quickly. This is Exploring the Word. We're going to take your phone calls. The number is 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Who's your model in prayer? I often look to individuals who I consider to be great men and women of prayer to teach me how to pray. But the best model I know of is Jesus. No one understood prayer like Jesus. When it comes right down to it, he's the only one who gets prayer from both sides. He's the one who prayed and was prayed to. He really gets it from both sides. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, we'd better pay attention. I want to encourage you as you look to those passages in Scripture we often call the model prayer, to use that as a learning experience. Listen to the master teacher as he teaches us how to pray. My name is Dave Butts, president of Harvest Prayer Ministries for OneCry.com.
I think that we are called not to worry about our finances as long as we are honoring and pleasing God with those same finances.
Stewardship matters, even in these uncertain times.
God is faithful to help us weather the storms.
Visit afastore.net to find the DVD Financial Preparation for Uncertain Times with Dan Celia and all the resources of the AFA Cultural Institute.
Here's parenting expert John Rosemond, host of the American Family Radio program, Because I Said So.
My mission is to restore biblical, commonsensical parenting to a culture that holds children up as idols.
Join us for Bible-based parenting and family advice Saturday afternoon at 5 Central with John Rosemond on American Family Radio. It's Because I Said So.
Oh, and by the way, grandparents are welcome. They better be, because I am one.
You get the soil ready.
You put the seeds in and then you water it.
How do you plant a garden?
I don't know.
You pray that God will give you a good harvest.
Then you have to work it to get all the weeds away.
And then God brings the plants.
Planting a garden takes planning, hard work, and God's blessing. So does creating a lasting legacy for the people and charities that mean the most to you. The AFA Foundation is here to help you sow the financial seeds God has blessed you with in order for them to blossom for generations to come. We do this by offering free consultation and assistance in the areas of charitable gift annuities, estate planning, will and trust planning, and bequests. To learn more, call 800-326-4543, extension 345, 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. The power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
And I hope you're free in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be free indeed. And the liberty that we stand in is one that's not a license, but it is freedom to serve the Lord and do what He wants. We're here on Exploring the Word. We're going to take your phone calls. We got people that have called in waiting to ask their questions. Alex, are you ready, brother?
I am ready.
Well, let's go to Arkansas and talk to Aaron. Aaron, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey guys, how's it going?
Doing good.
Quick question. So I've been to a couple of these big, like tens of thousands of people, youth conferences in Kansas City for an organization called IHOP, International House of Prayer. And after going to those conferences, I've kind of felt that they take some things too far, like speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts, and they kind of force it on people and whatnot in kind of an unhealthy way. So I was just kind of wondering what you guys thought, if you had any knowledge of that organization, whether or not I was right or wrong kind of thinking that about IHOP, and kind of what your guys' thoughts were about how spiritual gifts and whatnot should be implemented in the church today on a healthy basis in the church. So Thank you guys so much for what you do, and I'll hang up and let you guys do your thing.
Okay, thank you, Aaron. The International House of Prayer, I've met several people in different meetings I've been in, Alex, that's from the International House of Prayer. We've prayed together. We've sought the Lord together. We've trained under some people together, and they're people that know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not practice everything exactly like we do, but the ones that I've talked to, and I've never taken time to look at their quote their doctrinal statements, but the ones I've talked to have been great for is their relationship with Jesus. They do practice the I would say the gifts that, you know, you and I would say are more in line with pioneer areas, you know, but There's some great people there, aren't there?
There are, and I work with some of their folks in Connecticut. We did a big event up near Yale University, New Haven, Connecticut, a few years ago, and some of their folks helped us get several hundred people, I would say of the audience of, I don't know, 2,500 people we had, you know, several hundred were due to them helping us, you know, put out the word. I think, Bert, it's worth pointing out that there are areas where Christians disagree and or maybe not necessarily disagree, but have different conclusions they've reached. And one of these is about the workings of the Holy Spirit. What we all agree on, Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, rose from the dead. Through faith in Christ, we're born again. The Spirit of God, who draws us to Christ, indwells us, seals us. We agree on the reality of the Holy Spirit. Where there are, you know, different perspectives is on what the Holy Spirit does and when and the workings of the Holy Spirit. I would say this, Bert, and this is just Alex speaking, but I've lived, for 30 years, I've been a believer. And I've seen places where the church was deeply, deeply divided, and I've seen places where the church was unified. I've seen places that were dry as the desert, and I've seen places where revival was happening. And this is just me, and I'd like your response, Bert. I would much rather have unity in the body of Christ, even at the risk of there being some doctrinal distinctives and differences, rather than have you know, disunity, but the absence of God's Spirit.
Amen, Alex. Well said. I just want to speak like here at American Family Radio. Even the ones that are here that work, that are on the air, the people that do the board ops, the people that answer the phones, we all go to our individual churches, and each individual churches has a little bit of difference, flavor concerning some things, but they know Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. We agree on those things, and we do not let those things hinder us from making sure that everybody gets the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may not be a place where you would go to church each Sunday, or it may be, but to work with them like you did there in Connecticut and like I have in different places in America, it's a privilege, Alex. And I to answer your question, Aaron, maybe further than we would go or comfortable with, but brother, when you're working with them to make sure people know about Jesus and we're calling people back to him, I think it's a good thing. And so I agree with you on the unity, Alex. Let's go to Oliver from Mississippi. Oliver, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call, guys. I have a three-part question concerning Genesis 6. I'll ask my question, then I'll hang up and listen offline. Does the Bible contain scriptures that support the angel view? Number two, what are those scriptures? And number three, why not share those scriptures with the people?
Okay.
Like I said, thank you for taking my call.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Alex, you and I, this is the most, it wins. If we were given awards for the scripture that is the most asked question from, it would be Genesis 6, would it not?
Right. This is a Hall of Fame question.
It is.
Verse 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and they became mighty men of old, which were men of renown. Okay, so this is after the life of Noah. And, you know, the question is, are these fallen angels, or are they humans that were men of renown? So my position has always been that it might have been demon-oppressed or even demon-possessed people, but only humans can procreate with humans. As far as I don't see any scripture and certainly no history that indicates and that demons could impregnate a human female. Now, demons can do stuff, but I just don't, because of the human physiology, I've never really been convinced that this is about a hybrid human-demon procreation.
Oliver, that's the reason we could not give you scripture that would prove that it was angels, because I've heard some people, and Alex, I'm going to use this word, and it may offend some people. I'm not trying to use scriptures, and I think they stretch the scriptures to make it fit into a theology about it being angels, but I don't believe it proves them to be. If you look at Genesis chapter 5, You'll find out he's been talking about all these men of God, these men of God, and I don't think he's going to take a dime, turn on a dime and talk about demon, you know, angels that have fallen doing that. I think these are men of renown.
And let me say this. Now, this is a little bit philosophical, I guess. But in 1 Corinthians 15:45 and following, it's talking about the first man, Adam. Through Adam all die, and Jesus is called the second Adam. The first man, Adam, became a living soul, but the second Adam, Jesus, was a life-giving spirit. Those are bookends, the first Adam and the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45 and following. Bert, I think you could make a decent argument philosophically. The Bible doesn't really give any room for any humans that were not of the first Adam.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying?
I do. I agree. I think there's evidence that it's not fallen angels. That's our opinion, Oliver. And hope that helps you, brother. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Jim. Jim, welcome.
Hello, thanks for taking my call. First of all, I'd like to make a comment. I called a couple of years ago to ask you all a question, and in the process, I told you that I'd recently been diagnosed with ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. Mm-hmm. And the first thing y'all did was pray for me. And I go to a clinic in Houston every 4 months, and I've been having symptoms a little over 3 years, and I'm walking on my own still. And the doctor wanted to know why I was doing so good at the last clinic I went to. And most people that you read about this, they usually are deceased within 2 to 5 years after having symptoms. Yes. And I've had them a little over 3 years and still walking on my own. And when he asked me why I was doing so good, I said, faith, prayer, positive attitude, and sense of humor.
Amen.
So I just wanted to let y'all pray. Know that. I appreciate those
prayers. If we prayed for you then, we need to pray for you now and give you praise, and then you go back to your question. Father, I want to give you praise for you touching Jim's life, and you're making him a testimony of your glory and your power and your strength. And Father, may he continue to walk in you. He's able to walk physically, but even people that lose the ability to walk physically, they can walk in the Spirit. That's an amazing thing, and I thank you for his sense of humor. I thank you for the faith. I thank you for the prayers. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jim,
amen.
Thank you for that testimony. Go ahead, brother.
Okay, I had a question about Ephesians 1, verse 4. And it's even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I was kind of confused between this and Genesis. You know, when God made Adam and Eve and they fell from grace, was having to have Jesus come, was that like a plan B, or surely he knew all this? So this kind of confused me.
Amen. Combine both of them, Jim, and you do it right before the foundations of the earth. Alex, does it have to do with anything? You know, we get caught on this, but God's foreknowledge. Yes. He knew when he created man with a free will. And Adam had a free will. I mean, you know, and I believe it's been passed down. He knew he didn't need a plan B. He already had a plan, did he not?
He really did. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's in Revelation chapter 13. It didn't take God by surprise. Jesus coming to be the Savior was not a contingency plan, or it wasn't a reactionary response to an unforeseen circumstance. God made us so that we could have a relationship with him. And the only way that a relationship is really possible is if there's choice involved. There's free will. But if there's free will, there's also the possibility for some to reject the knowledge of God, as many tragically have. But God so loved the world. God demonstrated his love, that's Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God knew that there would be a fall. God knew that there would be sin. But in his love, God knew that we would need a Savior. And so even before the human race existed, before the world was created, Christ, the second member of the Trinity, was designated and willing to be that Savior.
Amen. Jim, thank you. Thank you for your testimony. Thank you for your question, brother. Let's go to Texas and talk to Bert. Now, we've had an Alex on. This may be the first other Bert that we've talked to, brother. Welcome.
That's right.
Thank you. B-U-R-T.
Yeah, I'm a B-E-R-T, but that's all right.
That's okay. I forgive you. No, I'm teasing. Praise the Lord. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm 76 and former school teacher. And what I wanted to ask was, last year or two, I hear a lot about apologetics on AFR. And in the Bible, I know it talks about, don't add to the word. I don't think that's words anywhere in the word. And it kind of gives me a bad feeling whenever I hear it. But I just want an understanding of how that came about, what it did, and what it means. Because it seems like to me it's like Christians are apologizing for when they say I'm apologetic or something.
I know.
Can you kind of clarify it for me?
Listen, brother, you're not the only one that has thought that. But let me give this, and Alex, can you take it away? It's more in your area because this is where you serve. You know, the word baptism is a transliteration of the word baptizo, which is in the Greek language. Angelos is a transliteration. In other words, we translated the sound more so than we did the meaning. The word angelos in the Greek is messenger. The word for baptizo is to plunge under. Well, Alex, we may have should have done that with the word apologetic. It's a word that's in the Greek language, but we did not necessarily transliterate the word in its sound. We just gave kind of an answer, the meaning of the word, did we not?
Well, no, actually, it is in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament 8 times. The word apologia,
that's the Greek word, but we don't transliterate it in the English Bible. It doesn't say it that way. We do. Go ahead.
Right. It's always translated something like answer. Reason or defense. Generally, those three words. Like Paul said, brothers, in 1 Corinthians, he says, brothers, hear my defense in 1 Corinthians 9:3. And in Acts, he talks about, giving a defense for himself. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason. So apologetics is definitely New Testament. It definitely goes all the way back to, Paul and the apostles. Why you're hearing about it in the last, decade is my fault. part of it is we started a conference and we've done 39 of them. And along comes, myself, Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, a lot of people like that. And the reason that we've been so insistent that we rise to the challenge of 1 Peter 3:15 and be ready, be prepared to give an answer and defend the faith, Jude 3, earnestly defend the faith once delivered to the saints. Part of the reason is because we live in the age of atheism, the rise of Islam, the abandonment of morality, and the redefinition of marriage. And so more than ever, as our culture has grown hostile to God and Christianity, we've had to live out these 8 verses that tell us to be ready to defend the faith. So apologetics is in no way saying I'm sorry or apologizing, but it means to defend what you believe.
And again, if we were to transliterate that Greek word in those 8 places, it would be the apologetic word. And so it's in the Greek, and it just didn't get translated or translated into that area. It was an answer, a defense of the gospel. So, Bert, I hope that gives you some ease at that word. We're not apologizing. We're giving an answer. Well, Alex, it's good to be with you today, brother.
Folks, my calendar's filling up for the rest of this year. Go to my website, alexmcfarland.com, and let's book something and let's equip your people to defend their faith.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. And tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.